With me again to Revelation chapter 7. I preached the first part of this message Sunday evening, and I tried to the best of my ability, which is not very much, to show you what happens when God awakens a believer out of sleep, when he gives him a new nature, causes him to raise in the newness of life, and turns the light on. That's what John loved to talk about, when the light of Christ comes into the soul. And when that happens, we begin to see things as they are. And things are not what we thought they were. They're not what we thought they were. He first sees himself a prisoner of himself. Of himself. And of sin. And can't break free from his bondage. He's chained. He's shackled by his nature. And he cries with Paul, "O wretched man that I am," not that I was, "that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And when he cries, God gives him the answer. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, he sees the wrath of God all around him. John talked, he liked to talk about what the believer knows. Because when God awakens that man and gives him life for the first time, Larry, he knows. I don't need somebody to confirm to me these things. God makes you to know. He makes you to know. And John loved to talk about what we know. And he said, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." His eyes is open to see the wrath of God. And he sees not robbers and murderers involved in the death of Christ. But what he sees is self-righteous, legalistic, traditional religion arranging the death of the Savior. Rejected him from the time he was born until the time that he died. Hounding him. Following him everywhere he went. Trying to cast doubt on his ministry and doubt on his person. This was a man who had no sin. I can't fathom such a thing. I sat in my study and just tried to get a picture in my head. I can't even imagine a man with no sin. He didn't have an evil thought. You know how you react to things? I mean, we're believers and we have the love of God in our heart and we have a new nature. But boy, we don't react like we do. Huh? I tell you, my temper goes off and then I catch myself. Why do I do that? Why do I say that? Why do I talk about God's providence? Why am I so disgusted when it rains? Why am I so disgusted when I don't get 50 hours, I only got 40? you react to, I can't imagine. This man had no sin, did no sin. You couldn't fight. Satan can. We're talking about a master of deception and tempted Christ with every deceitful thing he knew. And our Lord said, "He found nothing in me." We're talking about a perfect man. A perfect man. And you look, and who is this? Who is this mocking our Lord? This perfect man. Who is it laughing at him and chiding at him and stripping the flesh from his back, putting the crown of thorns on his head and the purple robe and laughing at him, slapping him with the palms of their hands and saying, "Prophesy. Come down from the cross if you be the Christ." Who is this? Religion. It's religion. And I went to great lengths the other night to show you that this religion is the wrath of God. God gives men over. You read it a while ago in Philippians. An evident token. Evident token. That's exactly right. Of their perdition. They took a murderer, a man of sedition, over the Christ of glory. And when the high priest condemned him, they all joined in. And they began to spit on him and cover his face, mock him, stood before him and slapped him. I'm telling you this, this is the heart. Will you hear me? This is the heart of false religion. So before you go buddying up, you know this. This is the heart right here. This is the heart. I know these guys, they sound good, and they act friendly, and they do all them things, but it's these men who did these things to a perfect man. That's the heart of religion. Everything, and know this, I'm going to give this to you for free. Everything our Lord suffered, He suffered for our sins. And at the hands of God, wicked men did the deed. But in the book of Acts, it said they did what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. God slapped him. God spit in his face. God shoved that crown of thorns down on his head and mocked his son on the cross. I'm saying what God revealed in His attitude toward our substitute, He will one day pour out on all those who believe not on Him. And the beginning of it right now is to give you over to yourself. It says in Proverbs 1, listen to me, "Because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof." Now listen, "I'll laugh at your calamity." Ain't that what they did to him? "I will mock when your fear cometh." When your fear cometh like a desolation and your destruction as a whirlwind, then will you call on me, but I won't answer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No answer. No answer. You'll seek me. You'll seek me early, but you won't find me. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to eat the fruit of your own way and be filled with your own devices. The wrath of God on all those who do not believe and will not believe. I gave you that story in John 5 about that paralyzed man laying down there whose only hope that was laying down there under the deception of religion, talking about an angel coming down and stirring the waters. And the first guy in, he's going to be made whole. And he's down there with that little dab of religious nonsense, laying there with nobody to put him in the water. And the water wouldn't have done him any good if he'd went in. He'd just been wet and paralyzed. And the Lord of glory came along and spoke to that man and made him whole. And those people were so intent on waiting for angels and watching the troubled waters and hanging on to the foolishness of religion that the Lord of glory stood in their midst and they missed him. And he spoke and they didn't hear him. And he revealed his redemptive glory and nobody seen it. Just that one man. How often is that the case? Well, that's enough about judgment and wrath. Let's move on to the next part of this revelation. The next thing in this revelation of Christ, and I went to great lengths to say this, that this is a revelation in the heart of the believer. Christ being revealed in his heart. And these are the things that he sees. These are the things that he becomes aware of. And the next thing he sees is 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. What on earth? I've heard more about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation than anything else in the Bible when I was growing up. But what on earth does the sons of Jacob and all their descendants have to do with the revelation of Christ to a Gentile? God separated this people, beginning with Abraham. Listen to me. Beginning with a single man, and God's covenant with him, and God's promises to him, and God's seed in him. I read this to you the other night from Romans 1, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Listen, to the Jew first. To the Jew first? Oh, yeah. Abraham. He was first. He was first. The gospel came first to the Jew. It came by picture. It came by allegory. Read the New Testament. These two sons were an allegory. That's what he says, isn't it? That's how it came. It came in picture, in allegory, in type, and figure. It was demonstrated throughout their whole history. Everything in God's kingdom, from election to the coronation of the king, all seen in Israel. All seen in Israel. It's through God's dealings with them, his covenants, his instructions, his revelations. This is the foundation God's spiritual house is built on. This foundation. Peter refers to Israel in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 as builders. What's he talking about? They didn't have a clue who Christ was, but they was laying the foundation. He said, the stone which you builders set it not. God made him the head of the corner. Read Stephen's sermon sometime in Acts chapter 7 and listen to him point out. He goes through their whole history pointing things out. Here's the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the foundation of true worship and the foundation of everything that took place in the New Testament. And every time God stated something and showed you something, you rejected it. And you've slain the prophets that showed before, what'd they show? The coming of the just one. And they stopped there, they couldn't take it anymore. And they took that preacher aside and stoned him. My friend, you can write this down. Apart from the Old Testament, we don't have a New Testament. My wife and I was looking at some of her mother's things the other night, and she had two New Testaments. And I said, I can remember when they used to pass them out, those little New Testaments. The Gideons would come to school, pass out those little New Testaments. You just got half a Bible. That's what you got. You got to build it. And the reason our generation can preach a universal atonement is because they never read about the priest. Brother, the priest had the names of the 12 tribes on his shoulder that he might bear them up before God. He had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel over his heart that he might bear them up before the Lord on his heart. Israel. They preach a universal atonement and a universal love and free willism because they're ignorant of the foundation in the Old Testament. Got no foundation, got no reasoning. Paul called it a veil over their eyes. He said they're just veiled. They don't even see the Old Testament. And he said it's still that way today. Christ came, manifested who he was, did all the works of God. God confirmed who he was by miracles and wonders and signs, which he did right in the middle of them. We were talking about that the other night. Somebody was talking to me about it. The Lord raised that man up right there in their midst. And they totally missed a miracle because they were too concerned about this man carrying a bed on Sabbath day. No foundation. This was God's chosen people. If I want to know something about the character and attributes of God, all I have to do is read about God revealing himself to Israel. Listen to this in Romans 9. It said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 10, when Rebekah had conceived by one, even Isaac, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That is, that it might be established forever. He said the elders are going to serve the younger. And brother, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. God established it. Where did he do it? Way back yonder in Isaac. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Paul said, does that seem wrong to you? You got a problem with that? Is God unrighteous in his dealings with these two sons? God forbid. How's Paul going to prove it? Listen. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses. God revealed this in the Old Testament to Moses. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's the foundation. The believer comes to see his building is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And when he comes to see that natural Israel is just a typical people and that God has a chosen people in Christ, as many as the stars are in the sky and the sands of the seashore, then he can go on to the next part of the vision and he can see the multitude. But if you can't see yourself in the 144,000, you can't stand in the multitude. That's just so. It's just so. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so, all Israel shall be saved. All right, after this, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to unto our God forever and ever. Amen. What a sight to see. A vast, numberless multitude all standing in the same row. Every one of them. All dressed the same. All standing there for the same reason. All standing there on the same foundation. And all saying with one voice, salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. But what does this multitude standing before the throne of God have to do with the revelation of Christ in my heart? I'm going to keep calling you back here, because it's not going to mean a thing unless you can see it here. What's that mean? What's that have to do with the revelation of Christ in me? Let me give you five things, just briefly. Number one, the revelation of Christ in me assures me that wherever the Lamb is, the multitude is sure to follow. That's what it tells me. As far back as you can trace the Lamb, you'll find the favor and blessing of God. Way back yonder in the garden, man down there cowering in his fig leaf aprons, and God comes down in the cool of the day and slays a lamb and covers their nakedness. At the altar of Abel, God approves the lamb and rejects the works of men's hands. You can just come on down through time. Here's Abraham on the mountain with a knife drawn and the son of God's promise laying on the altar and a hand drawn and coming down, and God stays his hand. He said, for God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Down yonder in Egypt, there it is in the thick darkness, a darkness that could be felt. And God sends a messenger with the message of the lamb. And they put the blood on the doorpost, and God passes over them. And God teaches them how to worship. How's he do that? Puts the lamb on the altar. I'm telling you, you find the lamb. Starts out in Genesis, all the way through Malachi. Follow the lamb. And wherever you find the lamb, you find the blessings and favor and benefits of God. They're sure to follow. He said, they said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. And here's why you don't hear me. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I'm going to give unto them everlasting life. And they'll never perish. How come? Because nobody can pluck them out of my hand. You find the lamb, there's the multitude. That's what the believer comes to know. First thing, there it is. I'm in the Lamb. I'm in the Lamb. The multitude's going to follow because they're one. They're one with the Lamb. One with Him. God took old Abraham, called him out of his father's house, called him out of idolatry, called him out of false religion. And he called that old man out and he took him out, just him and God. And God said, look up, Abraham. Wait. How many stars is up there? Can you count them? Consider the sands of the seashore. Can you fathom the number of the grains? That's how your seed's going to be. That's how your seed's going to be. And then over in Hebrews it said, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to anchor my soul right there. Wherever you find the lamb, you're going to find the multitude. Number two. The second thing I see in this great multitude standing before the throne, they're all standing. Bless your heart, there ain't none of them cowered down over in the corner. There ain't none of them over there slinking around, wrecking shadows. They're standing face to face with the living God. He said, nobody can look on me and live. There they are. There they are. Standing before the throne of God. Now listen to this. Therefore, Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we what? Stand. Omnipotent, sovereign, electing grace. Standing before the throne. That angel of the covenant, he arranges his providence and he sends his messengers out. And by the miracle of grace, he stays the wrath of God. He pushes aside your religious ambitions and nature and conceptions and all this idolatry that you have in your head and that nature of evil, and he pushes it aside. And he arranges it in such a way that his messenger and your cross paths. And he speaks life to your soul. And he shows you that one time you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. But now he reconciles in the body of his flesh through death. And he presents you before the throne. Listen, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Spotless, Paul said, before the presence of his glory. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified. That's why they stand. We're justified, Paul said, freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, listen to this, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Back there under that Jewish economy. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And they all stood before the throne. The whole outfit. All right, now watch this. Number three. What's this multitude standing before the throne of God have to do with the revelation of Christ in my heart? Well, I looked at that picture and I saw the multitude, this vast, numberless multitude. They were standing and he was sitting. And I looked at that for a long time. Paul said, this man, this God-man, mediator, this man, this fulfillment of all the Old Testament shadows and types and patterns, figures for the time then present. This man, this high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This man of whom the volume of the book is written. This man who took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. What's he doing? Expecting. He's expecting till all his enemies become his footstool. It is the sitting Christ that allows the multitude to stand. Our standing is because of His city. And then fourthly, when I see this awesome multitude before the throne, I know this in my heart and I see it in my heart. God is exceeding more abundantly gracious than we give Him credit for. In the body of the Lamb and in the heart of God is oceans and rivers and seas of mercy. Infinite in its scope and in its depth. And you can write this down and you remember this as long as you live. Love is measured by what it's willing to give. God so loved that He gave. He gave. God commendeth, recommends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The old hymn said, crown Him the Lord of heaven, enthroned in the worlds above. Crown Him the King to whom is given the wondrous name of love. Crown Him with many crowns as thrones before Him fall. Crown Him, ye kings, with many crowns, for He's King of all. All right, here's the last thing. When I look at that great multitude standing before the throne of God, that vast multitude, I see this. All God's people are one. They're all one. We're not spokes in a wheel. We're the wheel. The whole wheel. They're one. He didn't see a huge multitude and a little group. He didn't see a series of little groups. He saw one multitude. One multitude. They all dressed the same. They all had the same confession. All came up out of the same trouble. All washed in the same blood. They all shared the same benefits. And John said they went out from us, but they weren't of us. If they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. We have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. All God's people are one. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and I'll close with this reading. All God's people are one. One multitude. One God on the throne. All of them, Lindsay, standing before Him. All with the same confession. Salvation unto our God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, wherefore, you that are seated with Him in the heavenlies, that's who he's talking to, wherefore, you who have been given the gift of faith and are the true workmanship of God, wherefore, remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles, that's what we were, heathens, heathen idolaters, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them which are called circumcision in the flesh made with hands, and that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And then let me read this verse in Revelation 7:15. I told you this is where this message started. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. Amen.